There's a lot to be said about that, but I think I'm gonna skip that because I want to get into the message. I want to try to keep it together. It's going to be hard enough for me anyway. I'm afraid I'm only very loosely related to Melvin Williams. I'm not related to him by blood, but I think I've got some Melvin in me. However that works, and sometimes that makes it hard to preach, unfortunately. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 12 tonight. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, we'll stand and actually I'll probably let you remain seated. We're going to go through a more lengthy passage than I normally usually go through, but the story is the block of text is what it is, and we've got to tell the whole, there's not really any way you can cut this up much more than this anyhow. And so we're going to look at the story of Peter's arrest, his imprisonment, and all the things surrounding that. But, you know, there's been times in my life where God has brought things into my life that have caused me to pray earnestly. And one of the circumstances that I can think of, there's been numerous in my life where God brings critical things into your life. Sometimes of your own stupidity, sometimes your own foolishness, sometimes going against things that you know to be true and you ignore them and do them anyway. And other things, there are things brought into your life that really are just things that come in because we live in a sin-cursed earth. And there are some things that we as Christians and everybody, I want to understand, the bad things that happen in this world are not because of God. You know, people always want to attribute so many things that it's God's fault. Well, how could a loving God do this? Or if God's really God and he can do anything, well, why does he allow this and this and this to happen? Well, if we look at Genesis and the account there, God's plan was everything to be completely perfect.
Yes, sir, brother.
No sin, all perfection, direct fellowship with God, all of our needs completely taken care of, no sin. And that wasn't good enough for us. We had a different plan. We thought we could do things not God's way. And because of that, sin entered into the world. And because of that fact that we are in a sin-cursed earth, we, all of us universally, have to deal with the effects of sin. And there are things, there are diseases, there is death, there is destruction, there's deception and evil in the world that affect all of us universally. And now, does God sometimes bring things divinely into our path to work out his will? Absolutely. Scripture bears that out very clearly. But I think there's also plenty of instances that you find from Scripture as well that although we know God allows everything to happen and there's not anything that God cannot directly intervene by his divine will and to take away, there are things that we face universally as people that are not God's direct cursing on us, but that we just have to face because we live in a world. And all those things point us towards a time when God, like Brother Melvin has been preaching about so great the past two Sundays, a time that we have to look forward to when God is going to put things back in the way that he intended. And we're going to have that to look forward to. But, you know, as one of the circumstances that came in to my life that really brought me to a point of seriousness, focus, and earnestness was when my dad contracted cancer. And I know a lot of you are familiar with that. There may be some that this happened a number of years ago now, but when he got cancer, that was something that caused me to pray in a unique way. And each one of you, if you've had a very close loved one experience something in very serious ways, and I know that's almost every single person in here, it causes us, especially those that are close to that person, to pray. And even as a church body, we also band together and pray over those situations. And in that situation, things were hopeful. You know, the doctors told us that this is, if you're going to get any kind of cancer, this is the best kind of cancer you could get. And everything was very, very promising about it. His treatments went well. We got through the treatments. There was looking like there was no cancer. But shortly thereafter, test results showed that the cancer was back. And that's never a good sign if you're having cancer treatments. And And I knew at that point that we were in a life or death situation, and that the prospects did not look good when that took place. And in that time, my prayers took a seriousness that they just hadn't ever taken before. And also, there was a lot of things that it caused me to wrestle with as a Christian. You know, we say things like, God can do anything. We also say things like, God is good. And I can trust God no matter what. But when God brings these types of critical life or death situations, I think it causes each one of us, when those things take place, to grapple with those truths that we know to be true, and come to a point where we have to decide whether do I really believe this or not. Does this apply to me in a very personal and real way? Is God trustworthy? Can I pray according to God's will? Can I trust Him to do His will and know that His will is good for me? You know, I know that if I pray and ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. You know, if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountains. But what about those times when we pray earnestly, we pray with everything that's in us, and we still don't get what we want? What does that say about God? Does that change the nature of God? Absolutely not. But I think for us as individuals, though, it can color people's perception of God and cause people to think that God is not trustworthy. But God brings these circumstances into our life. And, you know, if we can pray during these life or death situations according to the will of God, we can truly see God's power and His glory separate from the results that we may see, or separate from the results that we may desire to see. And in the passage that we find ourselves in today, we find the church that's in Jerusalem in very much of a life or death situation. Herod is now ruling over this whole region and has now chosen to set his sights politically upon the Christians that are at Jerusalem and begin to persecute them in a very direct way. And when the church was confronted with this great trial, the church prayed. They prayed earnestly. They prayed together with one another, and they trusted God with the outcome of what He chose to do. And I think there's some application that we can make tonight about earnest prayer that each one of us need to find in our own lives from this text this evening. So let's look into Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." And so we're going to stop right there. We're going to kind of jump through this text tonight as we look at it. And in this first part of the passage, we find Peter being imprisoned, and also we find James, the brother of John, the one of the beloved apostles, one of the ones that was right in the inner circle. You know, Peter, James, and John, those were the three of Jesus' closest disciples. He's martyred for the cause of Christ. And this is the first time we see one of the apostles actually martyred. We know Stephen's martyred. We know the other Christians were certainly persecuted, brought into jail, very likely killed. But until this point, none of the apostles had been touched. They had arrived relatively unscathed through all the persecution. We're still ministering primarily in Jerusalem still at this point. And we see some of the records of them traveling elsewhere as the gospel ministry is going out and as churches are being started. But now James, the brother of John, one of the 12 has been martyred for the cause of Christ. And Herod sees this, and this is not Herod the Great. This is actually his great-grandson, Herod Agrippa the First, who is also not the Herod that deals with Jesus at his trial. That is actually Herod Antipas. And so this is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and now he sees that killing James pleased the Jews. And he was wanting to have, he was basically king over the Jews, and he was wanting to garner further favor with them. And when he saw that they liked the fact that James was killed, well, it says if they're going to like James being killed, boy, they're really going to like Peter being killed. And so Peter is arrested, and I read a lot of different reasons why he intended him to kill him after the Passover is over with. In verse 4, it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And a lot of King James Bible critics and a lot of Bible critics in general, they take issue with the word Easter here. And Easter, if you look at the Old English word for it, what does Easter mean? It means Passover. That's one of the terms that was used historically, and it's the exact proper term that's being used here. It's an English word. Now certainly Easter takes a different perspective for us today, and is used in that way. And I'm not, there's not time, or it's not the point of this message, but I want you to know that I did, as part of this, spend some time looking at this, and we can have confidence in the Word of God. I know I'm very thankful for the Bible conference that's going to come out. I think it's all stuff that we believe in our heart, but more ammunition that we can get to have confidence in what we believe and why we believe it. I'm very thankful for that and looking forward to it. But nevertheless, Herod has Peter imprisoned, and he puts 4 soldiers on him to guard him in the prison. 2 chained directly to him, 2 guarding the door, and 12 other soldiers waiting. So for each watch of the night, 4 new fresh soldiers would come in and switch out to watch him. So there wasn't all 16 watching him at the same time. It says there's 4 quaternions. A quaternion is 4 soldiers. And so those 4 would take shifts every 3 hours guarding him through the night. Not to mention the rest of the guards that are guarding him within the prison, the different sections of the prison and all those kinds of things. And in verse 5 it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And here we find that the church is praying. The church, and it says there without ceasing, what that word ceasing there, as soon as we think of without ceasing, we think of they're praying all the time. And I think there's other places where it says pray without ceasing that it very much has that application and that thought of constancy in prayer. But with this particularly, it means earnestness. It means with great desire. They're praying with great desire for Peter and about this situation that he is facing. And you know, when Peter faced this trial, when James was killed with the sword, you know, Peter writes later in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, Jesus was promising his disciples that persecution was going to come. He's like, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And that same message applies to us today, that we should not be surprised that we are not the favorite people of the world, that our perspectives, our beliefs, the things that the way we look at the world, the gospel that we preach, trying to share the gospel and see other people saved, that should not come as a surprise to us that the world doesn't like that. God promised us in his word that the world was going to hate us for what we believe. And we find that being borne out very true in the lives of his disciples, James being killed and now Peter facing death. And let's look down in verse 6. It says, And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I love this. Talking about being at peace with God in your situation. Mercy. I have sometimes a hard enough trouble. If there's just a problem going on, who's ever had trouble trying to just sleep in your own comfortable bed beside your spouse, or just, you know, with your little stuffed animal that you're all cuddled up to and your pillow, and you've got it the perfect temperature and all those things, and can't sleep. I'm just so stressed out. I'm so worried. Peter is chained between two men in prison, and he is out. I mean, he is absolutely out. But I think one of the things that we can see from this is the type of peace that can come into our lives when we fully, absolutely, 100% trust God and whatever he has in store for us. What did Peter think was going to happen? Literally the next day, Peter and the church's expectation was he was dead. And so if I know, personally, if I've only got a few hours left to live, am I just going to sleep the rest of those away? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's just kind of interesting to think about. But what did he do? He's like, I'm at peace. I guess if I wake up and they kill me, I'm going to heaven. I guarantee you James wasn't sad about the outcome of what happened to him. Now, certainly the other apostles, his church brethren, were very sad to see James and his and missing him and his family. I mean, John goes on to live a much longer life and have his own brother being killed by persecution that takes place. You know that hurt was very real. But it's interesting to me that in this, that whole situation is almost glossed over. That it's not really that the attention is not placed on that, because James was fine. And it was God's will for James to pass from this life to the next. God doesn't tell us why. And sometimes we find in life that God isn't going to tell us why. Why he chooses to take one of his precious saints out of this world at a time that we don't like, at a time that we don't expect, at a time that we may not even agree with. But God is sovereign, God's will is right, and God is trustworthy in those times that we don't have to worry about it. I mean, certainly it is sad. Certainly it is heartbreaking for us to deal with those things. But God can be trusted during those times. And we find Peter asleep, at rest in whatever his future holds. And as we go down in verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I mean, what a vision that was. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So we see the persecution, we see the prayer that's going up, and while this prayer is taking place, and even we find concurrently while all these events are happening, there's a prayer meeting being held at Mary's house, who's John Mark's mother for Peter. And their answer is coming. Maybe not in the way that they expect, but God is moving. As they are praying, God is moving. And I think you cannot separate these two events, the prayer from what's taking place here. Those two things are completely intertwined within the text, and you can't say that this was just a total coincidence that God chose to take him out of the prison. No, there is definitely something to God's people praying for Peter and for his situation and how God is moving in those circumstances. And God wants to work in circumstances, but he wants us to pray earnestly like he finds the people here praying. But in verse 12, I think this is very interesting and also pretty funny. So they're gathered together praying. In verse 13, it says, "And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished." And this astonished is the same word that pops up throughout Acts already in our study. We find astonishing things happening as God works. And God's people keep getting astonished time after time after time after time. And we're like, I can't believe these wicked people are just so not surprised about what God does. And then every time God does something in our own lives and intervenes in a great way, what are we? Astonished. I was like, I can't believe God did that. Well, it's like, why don't we believe God did that? But that's how we are. And that's how they were. And so there's this commotion now in verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what became of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, we're going to come back to Herod. And there's another message just associated with Herod. And Herod is kind of the connecting thread throughout the entire chapter 12. But we're going to focus on the situation for Peter tonight. Next time when I get to preach, we'll deal with Herod and all those circumstances in more detail. But here, this is a funny circumstance. I mean, if you want to understand the trustworthiness of the Bible, this is another example of that. How real, how almost comical, how true to life it is. I mean, and the Bible in many circumstances doesn't sugarcoat things. And when funny, strange things happen, guess what? It's recorded just like it happened. So imagine, here they are, they're praying earnestly for God to deliver Peter. God, will you do something? Will you work in Peter's life? Will you protect him? Will you help him? I mean, we don't know what they were praying. But what would you pray if Brother Abels was in jail and the Springfield government decided they needed to execute Preacher for serving God or whatever? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be begging God to do something, to help our pastor, do something to and do something to change this situation. And the next thing you know, the servant girl comes to the door. And so one of the things also we can learn from this is Mary, John Mark's mother, had some means to have servants, to have a house where all these people could be gathered together. You know, God still has been blessing people. Not every person in Jerusalem church was completely impoverished and things like this at this point. She had some wherewithal to be able to have what she had. But with that being said, her servant comes to the door and she's like, I recognize that voice. He's like, it's Peter. And so what does she do? Instead of like opening the door, come on in, Peter. She's like, hey, guys, guess what? Guess what? You won't believe this. Peter's at the door. And she tells them that Peter's at the door. And so now this whole conversation starts. It's not Peter. You are crazy, woman. What are we paying for you for a servant? This is terrible. That you're coming and just lying to us. I mean, what is the deal here? And they're like, you're crazy. And she's like, no, you don't understand. Peter, I just talked to him. He's literally standing at the door right now. And then she goes on. And then the people are like, it's his angel. Now, why they think it's his angel, I don't know. And why they thought the angel sounded exactly like Peter, I also don't know. But they're like, it can't be Peter. It's not Peter. And guess what happens about that time? I'm sure at this point, Peter's getting a little bit more impatient. But think about this about the situation, too. Where has Peter just come from? He's a man on the run at this point. I mean, the angel waltzed him right out of prison, right past the guards, shackles off his feet, the gate opens, he walks out, and then the angel just leaves him in the street, too. The angel doesn't even take him to his destination. He finally realizes, it dawns on him, well, this wasn't a dream. He's like pinching himself and says, oh, wow, this isn't a dream. This is real. I need to find the brethren. I need to let them know what's going on. I need to find somebody. And so he does this, and now he doesn't want to draw a lot of attention to himself. I'm sure he's not knocking very loud. And then they finally open the door. It almost sounds like the group comes to the gate. And there, you can just imagine, if somebody you love and care about, who you thought was just going to die, is now standing on your doorstep, there's going to be some commotion. And so you can imagine all these people in the middle of the night. We don't know what time it was. We don't know how many watches had went past. But you can imagine the commotion of finding somebody that you've been praying for alive and well and there. I'm sure there was some ruckus, which is the last thing Peter wants right now, is a bunch of people carrying on. He's like, tell them, quiet down. I'll tell you what's going on, but will you please shut up right now? Have you ever been in one of those circumstances, like where you're trying to like tell somebody and everybody's going crazy and you just want them to be quiet? Well, that's what Peter was trying to do here. And he tells them the story. For some reason, James and some of the other brethren weren't there. It's suspected perhaps they were having another prayer meeting in a different area. Maybe there's some other kind of situation that was hindering them from doing that. But nevertheless, God's people were astonished to see what God had done. And Herod and the guards couldn't imagine what had happened. I mean, they were just as astonished. There was just as much astonishment on their part, I can assure you. And these poor men who had nothing really to do with it at all get executed because of Herod's frustration. Because it very likely, who would you think was the reason why he got out? Well, probably the 16 guys that were like supposed to be guarding him. It's like, how on earth can you like, guys can't get one guy to stay over one night? I mean, how inept could you be? But it just goes to show you the power of God and what he did in this circumstance in the life of Peter. It's an incredible story. It showed God's power. It showed God's might. It showed God's intervention in situations that seem completely hopeless, completely helpless, but yet God delivered. And I think we shouldn't need any more examples. I mean, you go through the entire Bible, but here is another example of God's great deliverance and his care for his people. And so for tonight, how does that make an impact in our lives today? What can we take home, you know, to homeschool tomorrow, or to your school, or your work, or to the gym, or wherever you may go, and to your particular circumstances? Because I'm not naive to understand that there are folks in this church right now that are dealing with life or death circumstances. There's brothers and sisters in Christ who would like to be here tonight but can't be because of life and death circumstances. There's a lot of serious things going on in our church, just like even Brother Melvin mentioned last week, and I certainly believe too. There's been satanic attack against our church. That's a life or death circumstance. I also think about the souls of lost men. That is a life or death circumstance that I think sometimes we fail to fully recognize the seriousness of the souls of men who are going to die and go to hell. I think sometimes we get way, way more worried about this very short life that we live. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter some of the struggles we may face from health or other things, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And, you know, one thing, my mom gave me a great illustration one time. I was 18 years old. I was very frustrated because just life wasn't going fast enough. And, you know, nothing was ever going to happen. Everything's taking forever. College is so long. I mean, it's like 4 years. I've got to go 4 years through college. And so what did my mom do? She got on Excel and made me a pie chart and showed me a graph of life. And like if you live 70 years and like here's elementary school and here's a wedge here. And, you know, here's high school here. And here's college here. And it's just like this little bitty tiny sliver of the overall pie. And it was very good for me. It was very helpful for me to help get in an angsty teen perspective that was blowing things way out of proportion. It put real light on that. But when we think about eternity and the pie chart of eternity versus our life, imagine this entire surface of this entire walls all around here. One little bitty tiny speck on the wall overstates how big our life is in the grand scheme of eternity. And we don't place enough emphasis on what is truly, truly important. And that is the souls of men which are eternal. These lives here, the life here on this earth is very temporal, it's very temporary, but eternity is forever, and there is eternal consequences. And our prayers need to be prayed for the souls of lost men with that type of earnestness, with that type of tragedy that's at stake if the souls of men are not saved. So the first thing that we find here in the passage this evening is that prayer was made without ceasing. They were earnest in their prayer for Peter and for the situation. And how do we know that that's true? From verse 5, it says that that was happening. But in verse 12, where did Peter find them? They found them at a house where the church had assembled, where the church was assembling together. And what were they doing? They were praying. You know, we can say what we want about how important prayer is, but what we're actually doing about it actually bears out if it's important to us. And I have been so challenged about my prayer life prior to this, and so much more so as I've been looking at this message and evaluating my own life and the amount of time I spend, not in prayer, but in earnest prayer, really getting serious about situations that need serious prayer and serious attention associated with them. The second thing we find, too, in this is not only were people being very serious and earnest and having great desire in their prayers, but we also found that they were praying together. And I think this is a wonderful challenge to us as a church body to pray together, to pray as families together, to pray as a church. You know, we have men's prayer. That is an opportunity for us as the men of the church to assemble together and pray corporately. Also, just during the church service, when someone calls on us to lead in prayer, I think sometimes we think that's like intermission time or something. It's like, oh, we get a break now and we can fix our tie or fix our hair or do whatever we're going to do. If you ever watch live stream, you know that's true. Live stream tells the story. And sometimes we try to hide it as best we can, what goes on. But we need to take those opportunities in the invitation when we're praying corporately to pray together. There is great significance in praying together. God gave us the church for a reason. And one of the things that we do, we should be assembled together. If you look through Acts, one of the things that was very noteworthy about the church when they were assembling together was prayer. And I don't want us as a church to miss that. The importance of prayer. The importance of taking time to pray. You know, when the invitation time comes, that is an opportunity for us corporately as a church. We can pray together about our own needs, about the needs of our church, about the needs of those that are lost. That is a time for prayer. And then third, we find that in these circumstances, when life or death situations come, we are to trust God for the outcome. We find a very strong juxtaposition of two outcomes, two apostles, two beloved of Christ. It's indisputable. If Jesus Christ himself singled those two of those men out of the three as his close inner circle. See, you can't make an argument, well, you know, James was just kind of on the out. Jesus didn't love him. No, he loved James just as much as he loved Peter. But we see James killed with the sword, and we see Peter delivered. And how can we think that we are any different? How do we think that we deserve better than the beloved of Jesus Christ when he got an outcome that nobody wanted? I'm sure James didn't want to get executed. I'm sure the church didn't want to see him executed. But yet we see that that happened. And we need to trust God's will in every circumstance. Now, on the flip side, the church may have had great expectation of what was going to happen with Peter too. I'm sure they weren't anticipating him to live. But yet they still prayed. And God gave them an outcome that was better than they even expected. It's so obvious that God did that, because if that was the outcome they were expecting, they wouldn't have been astonished. So they got an outcome. And so as we pray, we need to anticipate and trust God for whatever he's going to do. And know that no matter what the outcome is, God is right. God is good. God is trustworthy. You know, James, who has now become the de facto pastor of the church, the leader, Peter tells them to go tell Brother James. He singles him out, and we'll find that borne out as we get later into Acts. Brother James writes these words. Let's turn over to James chapter 5, because he can definitely say it better than I can. But he gives some instructions to Christians. That is also us today. In James chapter 5, and verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed, see this, earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, and if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. You know, we as a church have many life or death needs. Each and every one of us do. First and foremost is the souls of men. Souls hang in the balance, and how are we praying for those? You know, Brother Jerry brings this up, and it is so true, and I don't want to take credit for it because he's the one that calls it attention to me, but on our prayer list, there's two sides of that prayer list. And I fear And I do not want to minimize any health need. I feel so incredibly blessed and so humbled by the amount of prayers that were offered up on my behalf, and I am thankful for every single one of them, and I don't want to minimize that in any way. But when we look at things in light of eternity, and especially for those that are saved, praying for health needs are undoubtedly important because James calls that out. But the souls of men are just as important. The souls of men are far more important. If I died, you know what the worst thing that would happen to me is? I'd go to heaven. And I had perfect peace about that. Now, I know it'd be awful for my family. I know it was awful for my family when my dad went to heaven. But it wasn't bad for him. It wasn't bad for Brother James when he went to heaven. It was wonderful that God delivered Peter. It was wonderful that God delivered me. But the souls of men are at stake, and the souls of men are of utmost value to God. And I just want to challenge us tonight that our prayers illustrate the importance that God sees on souls. That should be borne out in our prayers. You know, we need to pray for health. We need to pray for the attacks of Satan that are coming on our church. We need to pray earnestly for the needs of others. And I hope tonight, and I'm so thankful we are a church that prays. I'm so thankful that we have a church that does pray. But if even there's a few of us in here, like me, that need to pray more, that need to pray more earnestly, just think what God can do when God hears the prayers of his people. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to pray according to our will. He wants to answer. He wants to work in lives. He wants to save souls. But the challenge for us tonight is, will we pray? And when we do, will we pray earnestly? So let's all stand tonight as the instruments come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you tonight for the challenge from your word. Lord, I pray that I would be someone who earnestly prays. Lord, there's so many needs. There's so many people that need to be saved. There's so many people in my family that are lost. There's people that I work with. There's people that I come in contact with each day that need you, that would die and go to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help me to be faithful in praying for them. Lord, help us as a church to be praying for those that are lost. Help us to pray earnestly for the needs of others. Lord, there's so many people in our church that have very serious health needs, or family members that are going through trials, family members and church members that are near death. Lord, I pray that you would help us to earnestly hold those folks up in prayer. Help us to be a church that is identified by our prayer. And I pray that you would shape us, mold us, make us like you, and help us to be people of prayer. And Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is your opportunity to come. Brother John's going to sing a hymn of invitation. And this time is open for you. You can come up front and pray. You can pray at your seat. But if God spoke to your heart tonight about whatever the need, this is your opportunity to respond to him.